Amen. And I believe he is certainly coming again soon. Amen. If you're not saved, you better get saved quick. Folk, we're running out of time. I tell you what, the eternal time clock of God is ticking. And we're fixing to wind down. We're on the final leg, the final stretch right now. And I want to talk about being faithful in the fire. We covered the Beatitudes a few months ago, and I want to look at the last portion of that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. We're going to look at three verses. Let's start in verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Now, I want you to catch this phrase, because a lot of times we just read and read and read, and sometimes we'll skip over a word or we'll skip over a phrase. Don't really zero in on certain things, but it says persecuted, and then look at this phrase, for the sake of righteousness. And I'll tell you why that's important. For the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, they persecute you, they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's another phrase you need to catch a hold, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we love you and we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your word. I pray, dear God, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that there would be a mighty move of God take place, Lord God, in this church. Start with me, dear God. Let it filter down into your people, Lord, that we would stand for righteousness. We would stand for the name of Jesus. Lord, through persecution and suffering, whatever comes down the pipe our way, dear God, in these perilous times that we are living in, Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to be faithful, faithful to holiness and godliness and righteousness, and most of all, we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, use me for your glory, and I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Well, at the conference, Brother Malcolm Ellis preached a message on living in difficult times. Difficult times will come. Not only will they come, folks, they're here. We're living in very difficult times. He did a word study and talked about difficult times and brought out the fact that these times will be depressing, they'll be dangerous, they'll be discouraging, and they'll be demonic. And folks, if ever that described the difficult days that we're living in right now, we're not waiting on them to get here. I mean, you look at everything that's going on, and it would literally, as a Christian, plunge you into depression, discouragement, difficulties, stressful times, demonic times. Have you ever seen so much demonic activity in all of your life? But when we look at this passage of Scripture, it talks about in the Beatitudes, if you cover the first few Beatitudes, it gives us a full-size portrait of what a real Christian that repents and is living for the glory of God looks like. But then when we get to these scriptures we're covering this morning, it gives you a picture of the impact of the repercussions and the difficulties and the attacks that we have because we're living for righteousness and we're living for godliness. Isn't that what God's called us to do? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, as he which has called you is holy. Be ye holy. Now, folks, I'm not talking about a bunch of holes in you. When the Spirit tries to fill you, it's all leaking out. I'm talking about holy as in the word separate. Separate from the world. The church is supposed to look different than the world. Christians are supposed to live different than the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, folks, I said something a few weeks ago, and I know it upset people. They're sitting there watching it about The Chosen, and then now we got this movie out. And it seems like we're waiting on Hollywood or a book or something to get us jump-started for Jesus. But we never sit and test the spirits. Brother Malcolm was talking about we don't test the spirits. We don't even no more sit down and see what lines up with the Bible and what don't. I mean, for instance, yeah, I'm glad they got movies, people talking about Jesus. I'm glad there was a Jesus movement. But what kind of movements are we talking about? Are we talking about a movement where people are broken over sin and there's repentance taking place? Lives are being changed? The sin is fallen by the wayside and righteousness and taking a stand for Christ is manifesting itself in and through that person's life because they've been broken by the Spirit of God. They're being led by the Word of God and it's beginning to produce holiness and righteousness in their lives. For instance, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the episode, The Chosen. And folks, I realize people are watching it and they're all excited and they want to see God moving and reviving. People say, well, why are you talking about that? It's all about Jesus. What Jesus are we talking about? We're talking about the Christ of the Bible that brings repentance and salvation that changes a person's life. Peter over and over is calling John, creepy John, creepy John, creepy John, John the Baptist. But yet Jesus had a different view of John. He said, there's no greater man on earth born amongst women than John the Baptist. And then we see Jesus practicing his sermon. He's messing up and writing it over for the Beatitudes. And he's, where are we at this morning? He's practicing this sermon right here. He's making mistakes. And Matthew's dictating and helping him write his sermon. Never seen so much ridiculous stuff. And people just latch on to it instead of testing the spirits. And folks, that's why we don't see much persecution in the body of Christ no more. We don't see many people taking a stand for the truth no more. We just latch on to everything that comes along. Hey, there was a Jesus movement supposedly, and all the hippies were getting saved. And I praise God if someone gets saved and delivered from drugs and alcohol. But one of the characters in the movie, Lonnie Frisbee, this was his life. It's documented. There's no doubt that he is the man who put the freak in Jesus freak. His life was some of the best and worst on evangelicalism. And in the way of evangelical leaders dealt with him, the pattern of cover-up that extends even today. Listen to this carefully. He was a baby boomer born in 1949, fully immersed in the hippie movement of the 1960s. And in San Francisco during the famous 1967 Summer of Love, then at 18, he was a compelling figure, winning awards for painting and becoming known as a gay underground for his dancing and bohemian attitudes and prolific drug use. He described himself as a nudist, a vegetarian hippie. His rootlessness may have been as a result of a dark home life when he was a child. He was raped at age 8, ran away from home as a child, and was in and out of school so much that he barely learned to read and write. But then it goes on about his own life. A spiritual seeker, Frisbee would often read the Bible while tripping on LSD. He claims he became a Christian while reading the Gospel of John on an LSD-induced high while on a vision quest. Well, I don't have anything wrong with that if a person reads the Bible on LSD, but then they get saved and then they stop doing it. But when you go on to read about his life, he was baptized with this group at Tequites Falls, wherever that's at. He later sat on a different acid trip after his conversion. He had a vision of a vast sea of people crying out to the Lord for salvation with Frisbee in front preaching the gospel. This all sounds too strange to be taken seriously, but one could argue that it is precisely at the point where American evangelism went astray. Not only was Lonnie Frisbee taken seriously as a convert, he was embraced in the 60s and 70s by evangelical leaders and thrust into leadership positions immediately after his conversion. I was not all prepared for the love that this young man would radiate, said Calvary Chapel's Chuck Smith. Smith said, he put Frisbee in charge of one of the Calvary ministries, the House of Miracles, which ministered to hippies, addicts, and street people. Folks, we need to be ministering to hippies and addicts and street people, believe me. But we also need to be teaching them as we call them to repentance, that once you get saved, you turn away from the drugs and the alcohol and the sexual immorality. A salvation with no repentance is no salvation at all, is what I'm trying to tell you. His powerful personality and speaking style had a remarkable impact. Demons hounded him. He became involved with such fringe charismatic teachers as Catherine Kuhlman. At Calvary's movement matured, as Calvary's movement matured and started seeing the excess of Jesus people movement, Smith and Frisbee had a break in 1971. Now listen to this carefully. Frisbee and his wife divorced in 1973. He became a part of the first controversial shepherding movement led by Bob Mumford and then John Wimbers during the Vineyard movement. During the whole time while he was preaching in some of the evangelicals' largest venues, listen to this carefully, his moral failings were more or less an open secret. Some exposed it, some tried to cover it. But here's what was going on. He would party on Saturday night and preach on Sunday morning. And this is the kind of stuff that people's minds are getting filled with along the way. Even into the day and age we live in, up to right now, his lifestyle eventually caught up with him. He contracted AIDS and died of complications from the disease on March 12, 1993. And then Chuck Smith, who was influential in his discipleship, who helped preach his funeral, said he was a Samson figure who was a powerfully anointed by God. And I want to quote at this point in the sermon a quote from Ron Dunn. Why is it we tag the name anointed on everything that comes along? Anointed. Could you imagine if I went party on a Saturday night here in town, all of you heard about it, and then I got here on a Sunday morning with alcohol on my breath and opened up the Bible and preached, and you say, boy, that was an anointed sermon. No, that's not an anointed sermon. That's a deceived people and a deceived person. Folks, when we tag the name anointed, when we look into the scriptures of God, the Bible makes it very clear that when we get saved, we are going to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Woe unto you when all people speak well of you. So did their fathers of those false prophets, folks. And it seems like we long for something to change. We long for revival. We long for God to move. So much that we long so much for it that we'll settle for anything and everything that comes along and just tag the word revival on it. Well, I'll tell you what happens when true revival hits, folks. It's like the day of Pentecost. People were repenting and turning from their sins. Peter said, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the character of faithfulness. Loyalty to the person of Christ, verse 11. When they say all kinds of evil against you, look what he says, because of me. Folks, being a Christian and saved by the grace of God don't make you popular, and it certainly don't make you well-liked. Any of you realize when you got saved, you begin to lose some friends? Folks begin to talk about you? Folks begin to persecute you. They begin to look at you as one strange cookie when you got saved by the grace of God. Anybody work on the workforce and get saved and verbally take a stand for Jesus, and now your co-laborers are making fun of you, mocking you? Holy roly, religious nut. I got one for you. If they call you a religious nut, just tell them you connected to the right boat, baby. Loyalty to the person of Christ. They say all kinds of evil against you, Jesus said, because of me. early Christians were martyred and killed for their stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. During a time of persecution in Korea, there was a young church member who was put in jail for preaching the gospel. He was in a cell all by himself. The story goes on. He was indicted and he was banished to an island, a neighboring island, to finish his life, a life sentence, banished on an island. He was troubled in his first imprisonment that there was no one there. He was in a cell all by himself to tell about Jesus. He gets banished to an island. He gets on this island. He sees that no missionary or no person had never reached that island with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's around other people and on the island can see other people, engage with them and talk to them and witness to them. And here was a quote from this young Korean man that stood for the gospel and was persecuted and imprisoned for life, banished on an island. He said, "God sent me off to an unevangelized island with plenty of people to witness to, and the government paid my way." And the government paid my way. Well, speaking of the government, folks, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, but don't you be surprised, even in the United States of America, if we don't start getting persecuted by our own government. It is already underway. It has already been taking place. You've got senators and representatives in different states in the United States of America who are plotting and planning to attack the church of the living God. Don't you believe the lies, folks. The government we got now in short is not the government of old. God-fearing men and presidents who paved the way, who feared God and led by example are no longer there, folks. We've got wicked reprobates running this country, and the Bible says we should pray for them as leaders. There's only one prayer you can lift up for an ungodly person, is for them to get saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, because until they're saved by the grace of God, they will never take a stand for the Word of God. And then we see loyalty to the principles of Christ. And I told you, be careful. Look at that phrase. Don't overlook it. Persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Righteousness, godliness, holiness. The opposite of this is worldliness, carnality, sinfulness, and wickedness. James Stewart said in a portion of his book on evangelism, faulty evangelism. Faulty evangelism, folks, is an evangelism that calls people to come and serve Christ and follow Christ with absolutely no repentance and no return, no turning from sin. And I do understand in movements of such a kind that are coming out in the theater, some people literally got saved and it was real and it was genuine. But folks, there were so many people who grabbed a hold of the fact that they could be saved and cling to their sin and still went into the gates of glory. And no one will lay eyes on a thrice holy God without repentance. Without holiness, no man shall see God. I'm not talking about a righteousness or a holiness that you and I can produce. I'm talking about when you get saved by the grace of God and your position is perfect righteousness and holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only know that you've been saved by the grace of God, you have a strong desire to turn away from everything that resembles sin, that's ungodly, that's unrighteous, that's carnal. That is what God produces through his Holy Spirit. And the man of God who stands saved by the grace of God, he begins to produce holiness and righteousness in that person's life. And without that type of transformation, no man will see God. How many of you can say, "I've been saved, I've been saved, I've been saved"? Brother Al, that's your theme song, isn't it? Now I want to ask you something. If you can say without a doubt you've been saved, you've been saved, you've been saved, weren't you convicted of sin and then had all of a sudden a strong desire to turn away from everything that resembles sin, that's ungodly, that mars the image of Christ? All of a sudden you begin to live out your Christian life because of your position. You're now becoming what you already are. You have a strong desire to live for the glory of God, a strong desire to turn away from sin. You no longer want to hold on to it, but you want to release it and pray for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and use you for the glory of God by turning away from your sin, being loyal to the principles of Christ. Righteousness, godliness, holiness. I was looking at a passage of Scripture over there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. Drop down to verse 25. It says, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. You drop down to verse 28. It says, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. You're going to be persecuted, but take a stand for righteousness. I mean, these old boys, an angel sets them free, puts them in the midst of the temple, tells them to preach on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, we gave you strict orders not to continue preaching. And these old boys stand up and say, we must obey God rather than man. I'm telling you, folks, we need a group of Christians in the day and age we live in will take a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the world and the cabinet here in the United States of America and across the world, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you threat, no matter the persecution and the suffering, we must obey God rather than man and take a stand for the glory of God. Loyalty to the principles of Christ in vocational life, social life, marital life. You think it was easy to take a stand for Jesus in those day and age, folks? I mean, you got people, son's vocation, maybe they were a stonemason. Maybe they laid stones and laid bricks and built a beautiful buildings or houses or homes or whatever they built or constructed. Someone comes along and says, hey, I want to hire you out. Oh, okay, how much, man? Oh, boy, they give them a big, I'll pay you this much, man. People are busy. I need you to get started right away. Well, what are you building? Show me your plans. Well, I'm building a building, and we're going to worship a pagan god, and we're going to put a pagan altar on there. We're going to bring people in and teach them about all this ungodly pagan stuff. Oh, well, no thank you. I don't think I'm going to take that job. And someone else might come along in the social life in the ancient world and they say, hey, man, we're going down to the temple, man, and we're going to go worship Diana and, you know, all this sexual morality is going to be taking place and we're going to have a big old feast. And look, they got free food. They got brisket and fried chicken from Romero's, man. Why don't you come? We're going to have a good time. And then the Christians put in a place where they either go, participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. So they say, you know what? No, thank you. I'm a child of God. I love Jesus. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I really don't want to participate in any pagan festivities or any pagan activities going on and of that immorality. I just believe God has called me to live godly and holy. And I really don't want to participate in all that. Or someone would come along and they get married and everything's going well and then the husband gets saved and the wife says, are you going to serve that Jesus? You really serious about going to church and reading the Bible? Because, hey, look, man, if you're serious about going to church and reading the Bible and all that Jesus stuff, I'm out of here. Folks, what do we do when the heat's turned on? What do we do when we're tempted to compromise the godliness and the holiness that God has called us to live as children of God? What do we do when we're persecuted Do we bend and bow and break and buckle? Over 1 million children of God bowed in the midst of the pressure, but 3 Hebrew boys said, thou shalt have no other gods before the Lord thy God. We're not bowing down to your image, old Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to serve God and put God first. And even if you throw us in that fiery furnace, we got news for you. We're not compromising the word of the living God. This is the kind of folks God's calling in these last days we live in. Principles to the faithfulness of Christ's name, to his principles. And then we see the costliness of this faithfulness. When they persecute you, verse 11, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Does it cost to be a Christian? I'm asking y'all. Y'all can answer. Does it cost to be a Christian? Have you ever had to pay the price for taking a stand for the glory of God? You ever take your licks and take the slander and the lies and the persecution? Folks, I've said this all the time, and I'm going to say it again. When I first got saved, all hell broke loose, and it ain't stopped yet. But I thank God that the devil was stirred, because God is still working in and through my life. You just want to be left alone, folks, and you don't want no spiritual opposition, and you don't want no spiritual warfare. Just sit on the pew and get comfortable till Jesus comes back. But every child of God that gets on that battlefield, listen to me carefully. You better put on the full armor of God. You better put on the helmet of salvation. You better gird yourself with the belt of truth. You better charge your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You better take up the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, and you better get on that battlefield and be armored up and prayed up and serving God and trusting the Holy Spirit of God to give you strength as these days get darker and darker and darker. Because I want to tell you, the stronger stance you take for the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger the opposition is going to become when you take a stand for the glory of God. Spiritual opposition because of me, Jesus says. And folks, might I share something? People ain't against good works. They're not against a big old crowd getting together and having fun. They're not against dinner on the grounds, and they're not against brisket and chicken and all that stuff. Matter of fact, we as Baptists, we all for all that stuff, amen? I'll tell you what they are against, folks. Listen to me carefully. And I want to ad lib a little bit to this sermon. You know, everybody says, oh, well, you're racist, you're homophobic, you're transgenderphobic. I got a new term I come up with. I believe they Jesus-phobic. I believe they Bible-phobic. I got a verse that'll go with that, John 3:19-20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Folks, I'm telling you, people are fear of God and morality and the word of God, because they know once they say there is a God, they're accountable to God, and his morality is written out in the word of God, and now all of a sudden they're accountable to God and his word. They Jesus-phobic, folks. Remember that. They Bible-phobic. They don't want to have nothing to do with God, because when they come to God, they know their sins will be exposed according to the word of God. Then you've got to be ready for the cost of serving God. Personal accusation, verse 11, they say all kinds of evil against you. You can call me anything you want, just don't call me late for supper. Anybody ever been persecuted by the tongue? They say all kinds of evil against you. But you know what I noticed about my own life? I can't speak for you personally. When I was addicted to drugs and alcohol and fighting and getting in trouble and doing all that crazy stuff, it seems like people would just say, oh, you're so cool, brother. Yeah, you're so fun to be around. Hey, man, buy me another drink. You're around. Of course, I'm making money and I'm generous and I'm just giving it out. But you know what I found out, folks? When the money's gone and the drugs are gone, the friends are gone. Then you get saved, you ain't cool no more. The drugs are gone. The money's gone. The freebies are gone. You ever notice how many mooches they got when you got a pocket full of money? You know what a mooch is, don't you? That's a freeloader. They are long for the ride as long as they can get something free. But living ungodly, here's my point. People just think you're so cool and you're so hip and you up with the times and, man, you contemporary and all this stuff. But then you get saved and they look at you like you got leprosy. And they begin to talk about you. And them old tongues get to waving. It's almost like they'd rather you to go back and live ungodly and wretched than to live holy and godly for Jesus. Well, I got a song for them that God put in my heart since it's my first. Jeff wouldn't put me on the program this morning, but since I got the pulpit, I'm going to take advantage of it. I've sang this to you before, but I'll never get tired of singing it. And when I'm persecuted and slandered for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus, here's my song to everybody in the world. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I want to tell you something, folks. He's worth it all. The whole world can slander me. The whole world can write me off as a lunatic, a religious nut. They can slander me, they can talk about me, but I'm here to please only one, an audience of one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if Christ is well pleased with my life as he works in and through me, I'm going to lay the glory at his feet, and I'm going to glory in this fact that when I stand before Christ, I'm not standing before all the naysayers and the hypocrites of the world. I'm standing before the one who saved me by his grace and wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that one Master and Lord and Savior is going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And then physical persecution, when they persecute you. I was sharing with James, I think it is, one day about physical persecution. It actually didn't happen, but boy, it got close. I walked out of the seminary and got in my car, and I was going to get some gas on the way home, and I pulled up and got across the road there, right across from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And, well, I was pumped up, man. Come out of class, learning about God, fellowshipping with my buddies, had a little coffee, had some fun, you know, on campus, and get ready to go, and I'm pumping gas. I'm all excited. I said, man, I'm a witness to this guy over here. And I told James, I said, man, this guy was fit. He was an African-American guy, and he was dressed up in a nice suit and a tie and had a big fancy car, man, a nice luxurious car. And I said, man, I'm a witness to this guy. I'm feeling pretty good about witnessing today. Well, folks, you can feel good about going into a witness encounter, but you don't ever know what's going to happen. Man, I got the witness of this guy, and boy, he looked all friendly and nice at first, but when I started sharing the gospel after just breaking the ice and talking small talk, which I want to stop right there. Isn't it interesting you can talk about sports and hunting and fishing and all the things going on in the world and even politics, but boy, when you mention Jesus and repentance, I'm telling you, you get a quick response. You really begin to see where people are at when you start preaching the gospel. And man, I started to witness this guy, and he let me know right quick he was a Hebrew Israelite. And James was trying to fill me in on some of that. And I looked back at that, and they believe that the black race has replaced the Jewish race, and they're the true Israelites of the Word of God, and they try to prove it by Scripture. And it goes much deeper than that. And he called me a lost brethren. And boy, he was, I'm telling you, this guy was fit to be tied. And look, I'm a pretty nice-sized fella. This guy... he was pretty built, and you could tell he was in the gym and working out. And, man, he got so mad. He looked like he wanted to come over to the gas pump and whip me, man. And I just said, hey, you have a nice day. Folks, I done learned. The Bible says, shake the dust off of your feet and move on. Don't cast your pearl before swines. Before a swine. Jesus is too precious to send. And especially when they're bigger than you and they look like they've been in the gym and you're getting a little older, you know. You won't get in the car and leave, folks. They'll give you some good, wise advice. I don't know what else coming down the pipe, but I do know this. The world is becoming more and more antagonistic and hostile towards the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, right here in this country, the land of the free, founded on gospel principles, godly men who feared God and were churchgoers and believed in the Word of God and even prayed over the Word of God as they led the country. Folks, we don't see that type of leadership no more. Would you agree? People who actually fear God. And as we speak right now, they're trying to conjure up laws and all kind of stuff. And they're a power and authority as leaders to literally go against the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what it's going to take in these last days that we live in. It's going to take men and women of God who are filled with the Spirit of God and do not walk in fear or favor of man. Standing on the promises of God, clinging to God's promises, and standing on His Word. Armoring up every day that we live with the full armor of God. Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians 3, verse, I think it's chapter 10, 3 through 6, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Folks, our fight is not against man. Our fight is against the principalities and the rulers of darkness. You don't win the war as a child of God and stand strong and endure persecution and suffering by fighting in your flesh with people. You win it by prayer. I like to call it knee mail. Get on your knees and consult with God and pray for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and use you for His glory. And if you go out and share the gospel and some big guy wants to beat you up at the gas pump, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is, like Joseph, just take off running. Get in your car and crank it and go find somebody that wants to listen, somebody that's hungry for the gospel. Well, folks, I'm telling you, we have got to prepare ourselves for persecution and suffering like never before. But God is faithful.